Lord.
Where were you?
I ain't gonna say. Y'all know. Took off on the spur of the moment. Didn't tell my pastor. Only thing I can do is ask for forgiveness. I'm glad the Lord forgives. It's better to be forgiven than have all the riches in the world. So anyway, remember we had read all of chapter 12, pretty much, right? I don't know if we read the whole chapter, but we started in the middle of chapter 12, read all of chapter 13, and I think all of 14. And talked a lot about that. And the reason we started that was because in 1 John, we had read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," the first verse, and was that chapter 4? "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God or of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So I decided to do like a little detour here and talk about the charismatic movement, the tongues movement mainly. I mean, that seems to be the big thing in the charismatic movement, is tongues more than anything. And so anyway, we read all of that, and I think got a pretty good idea in chapter 13 that tongues would cease one day. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, right? So the idea, or the problem, not problem, but we need to determine when that is, when they will cease. Well, we found out it was when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so we discussed all that, and I think we probably go over it again and all that, but I thought I'd go back through and treat it more of a subject and points in it instead of just expounding chapter 12, 13, and 14. And remember, we read James too, and I thought that was important. But, you know, remember we read in chapter 14, I think it was verse 22, where it says tongues were for a sign. Remember that? Tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So the purpose of tongues was that it was a sign, right? And so I would raise this question. What is the purpose of signs and wonders? What was the purpose of all that? Why did Christ do all these miracles? Why did the apostles do all these miracles? When the apostles healed and maybe raised the dead, was it because God just didn't want anybody to be sick, or, you know, or is it doesn't want anybody to die? I mean, we all under this curse, we're going to die. We're all going to get sick and die. So what was the purpose of all that? You look like you want
to... Just to prove that he was the Christ. It was to show that his death, it was to point signs to his death on the cross.
Yeah.
Which was the ultimate forgiveness. The signs that he was showing in healing was he was forgiving sin. That was a removal of a sin that caused that death. And then the ultimate sign.
Yeah, and think of this too. When Christ came on the scene, we had had how many thousands of years, whatever, of Mosaic law, right? And the Mosaic economy. And all of a sudden, a man comes on the scene and says, "Well, I'm the Messiah."
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, sure you are. And if anybody just came up and said that, that might be a good response. You know, if some guy off the street says, "Look, they do it now. I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah that's been promised all these years." And, you know, the Pharisees, they didn't believe him anyhow. But still, wouldn't you think something like that would need to be proved? I think so. I think he's exactly right. And remember, the Jews were zealous of signs to prove anything. Remember, the scribes wanted Jesus, a sign from Jesus. And of course, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And remember, in 1 Corinthians, I think Paul said, "For the Jews require a sign." So the Jews, they, you know, and I can understand it in a way. I mean, think about this. A man comes on the scene, claims to be the Son of God, came from heaven, and he's the promised Messiah, and he just looks like a man. don't look any different than anybody else. He's not glowing with, you know what I'm saying, fire all around him or anything like that. It looks like a normal man. So I think that was necessary to be that it was necessary to be confirmed with signs and wonders. So anyway, the Bible tells us that the apostles authenticated what they were preaching with signs and wonders too. It says that in the Bible, okay? When we went through Hebrews, we read that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with what? Both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, and notice the writer said them, not us. So those apostles were giving the ability to work wonders and signs and wonders and miracles and all that. Because think about it. Did they have the New Testament? No. They're saying that this Messiah, he's the Messiah. And the only thing they have is the Old Testament, right? They don't have the New Testament. I got this to say, well, this is the way it is, right? They didn't have that. So they're preaching the gospel and preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And they're backing this up with these miracles. And so there you go. I think that's the purpose of that. And so they were preaching the Messiah come and fulfilled all the Old Testament economy, everything that pointed to him. That needed to be backed up, I believe. Okay? Yes, sir?
A lot of Christ, he performed hundreds and hundreds of miracles.
Yeah.
But it was right there in that region. So when Paul and them went out, they preaching to these Gentiles, these heathens, it was just like when Christ first came on.
That's a good point.
In that area.
Yeah.
And when these apostles go out and they say, well, this guy that Christ, he died, he was crucified there 2 months ago or last year. And they say, well,
where you get that from?
He's supposed to believe what he's talking
about. Yeah.
And he'll perform the same miracle.
Yeah.
That's
a good point. That's a good point.
They even raised the dead over there in China.
Yeah, that's right. They did. Yeah, yeah.
Them boys are preaching something, and they back it up with raising my dead child.
That's.
I can't believe it.
That's. And you know, I don't think any of these miracle workers today. I mean, they fake it maybe, but I don't think they raise anybody from the dead. Concerning the purpose of signs during the time immediately following Christ's resurrection and ascension, we read in Mark's gospel, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So there you go. He confirmed the word that they were preaching. They went forth preaching the word, right? And the Lord confirmed it with signs following. Now, does this need to be confirmed? Do I need to confirm this? You see what I'm getting at? Now, if I was to speak something new or something that wasn't written down, I can understand confirming it with something a little bit more than just me saying it, right? I think so. I think everybody can understand that. And as I've already said, tongues were for a sign, you know, anyway. Then we also know, and I think we kind of pointed this out already, that biblical tongues were a language, right? It wasn't mumble-jumble or babbling or anything like that. And we saw that in Acts chapters 2, verses 7 through 8 and 8 through 11, I think it was. It says here, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Notice he said tongue, not language. So there you go. Tongue means language. So when he said we hear every man in our own tongue, meaning the tongue that we speak or the language that we speak, and that's what the word means. It's nothing more than that. Doesn't mean that the tongue is making noise, right? But it means that the tongue is speaking a language. So, and it was called a tongue. No, I'm going to skip that. And we already know that the word unknown is supplied in there, okay? So the question came up, or the question should come up, is when did biblical tongues cease? We remember we read over there in chapter 13. It says here, charity suffereth long, verse 4, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easy to provoke, thinking no evil. We talked about all that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But then verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. And remember we looked up that word faileth? Doesn't mean that, in other words, it means it never ceases. The word faileth there means to cease. Notice, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. So does that mean that a prophecy fails to come true? No, that's not the idea here. It's where there be prophecies, they shall cease. And again, the idea of prophecy here is more than just speaking the word of God, okay? And I have a quote on that somewhere in here, all right, what the lexicon says about it. Because, so notice, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's the same word. The word vanish away is the same word for fail. So, in other words, I might read it this way. Where they shall, a prophecy, they shall vanish away. The gift of prophecy shall vanish away is the idea here. Okay? And again, this gift of prophecy is not just opening God's word and speaking the word of God. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Otherwise, why would he say it's going to vanish away? You see what I'm getting at? And so anyway, and so that's going to cease. Charity never failed, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail or cease or go away. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish or go away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is imperfect has come or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So there you go. That's when tongues shall cease, when that which is perfect or complete is come, is the thought here, okay? And so anyway, I don't want to miss anything. and remember, look, in fact, verse, I don't want to skip that, I might have said that, charity never faileth. And I did mention that. In other words, charity will never cease. Everything else is going to cease. Everything. But charity. And so we get down to this time period of faith, hope, and charity. I'm going to get to that in a second. Okay. And we'll see that that has to cease too. Or not charity, but faith and hope has to cease also. Okay. And so we got this dilemma for the charismatics, if you ask me. And hopefully I'll get to it, okay? He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial done away. Notice he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, why would he say that? Could we say like the church in its infancy or childhood, the church when it was young? And so now you put away those childish things? And he's obviously talking about this. He is, okay? He said, but I put away childish things. For now, and we talk a lot about this, huh? And some of you weren't here when we talked about this. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. And again, the word glass means mirror. And the word through means by means of. I said this before, it doesn't mean that I'm looking through a glass and seeing something on the other side. But I'm looking in a mirror, and through that mirror or by that mirror, I'm seeing something. Okay? Now, if the mirror is half there or not all the way there, I'm seeing it kind of dimly, right? But when the mirror is complete, who am I looking at? Well, James told us that, right? He told us we're looking at ourselves, okay? In fact, he says here in this verse, notice he says, but when I became man, I put away chapter 4. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Well, I'm thinking, now I know everybody says face to face with Christ my Savior. I understand that. You know what? We'll be face to face with Christ. But I don't think that's the idea here in my mind, okay? I think he's saying, but face, when the mirror is completed, I'm face to face with myself. Now I know in part, but then when I'm face to face with myself, shall I know even as I'm also known? So think about that. When you see yourself in a mirror, all of a sudden you see yourself as someone else sees you, as God sees you. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we can behold ourselves as God sees us, as I'm known. I think that's the idea here, unless I'm wrong, but I don't, you know, that's what I think. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know even more. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now that word now, I looked that up because it is it's a slightly different Greek word than the word now. For now, when Paul says for now we see through a glass darkly, he's talking about when he's writing this, when all these gifts are still in existence. He's writing this before the New Testament is even complete at all, right? Wouldn't you say? I mean, I don't remember when Corinthians was written, but it's probably written fairly early on, if I remember right. But anyway, and obviously the book of Revelation isn't completed for a long time. But that word now in the, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity is a slightly different word. And it came from a word that was translated henceforth. So think about it. The, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three gifts were in existence when all those others were in existence too, right? It wasn't that tongues and prophecy and all that was in existence, but faith, hope, and charity wasn't. No, they were all in existence together, okay? But he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. So the idea in my mind is, now or henceforth, these are going to remain. These are the ones that are going to remain, not the others. The others are going to pass away. But these three gifts are going to remain. For how long? Till the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that can be proven. Brother Neil, you wanting to say something? No, okay. So anyway, trying to think of how I wanted to go next. Jeremy, I've said all that. And he used a word that meant to be abolished or cease. Okay, well, so in other words, the idea is cease here. The fact that charity, or God, the love of God, is the only gift that will never fail tells us that there will be a... Now think about this. There's a time when all these gifts are in existence, right? Then there's a time when faith, hope, and charity are in existence, right? Then there's a time when charity is in existence by itself, because the only one that says they'll never fail is charity. Does it say that faith and hope will never fail? You don't see that in there. It says those abide, but love or charity is the one that never fails. Okay. Well, let's look at the definition of faith and hope, and see if they're not brought to fruition when we're with Christ, right? Okay. When Jesus returns for me, I will not need to see him through the eyes of faith, will I? No. Will I need to believe that he even exists? There ain't going to be no doubt about it, right? I mean, think about this. Even when he came the first time, you know, and I was going to mention this, his disciples needed faith, I think. Because the Pharisees saw the same Jesus, didn't they? They didn't believe he was Christ. At least some of them did, you know. Some of them may have known and still rejected him. But still, my point is, he just looked like a man, right? And so it, those disciples or apostles had faith that he was the Messiah. Okay? A lot of those people didn't believe he's the Messiah. But let me ask you something. When he comes again, you think there's going to be any doubt about it? You think those guys say, well, I just don't believe he's the Messiah. I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe he's the Son of God. No, there won't be any doubt. There won't be any doubt. So I thought I'd just lay that out ahead of time, okay?
Well, I think when he rose from the dead, he removed a lot of the doubt within people who were following. I don't think that everybody that followed in his group of folks who necessarily had faith that he was the Messiah. They, a lot of them were looking for signs of him.
Yeah.
And a lot of them were following because there was a group going about. And then when he was raised from the dead, it removed a lot of their doubts.
Yeah. Well, you know, don't we have some doubts? I mean, men, you know, we have faith, but we all got doubts. I bet you when he rose from the dead, that removed, like you said, it removed a lot of doubt, probably even in his apostles.
Yeah, well, it says in John says when he looked into the tomb, he wasn't there, he said, didn't he believe?
Yeah, no, I really believe. He believed on him before that, but now I really believe. Is that what you're getting at, Con? Yeah, I think so.
There's 3,000 or 4,000 of them that believe that they were Pentecost.
Yeah.
About
yeah. Yeah, that's true. Holy Spirit had a lot to do with that, right? Well, let's think about the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? I mean, that's pretty, you know. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, if you see something, you don't need faith, do you? Right? You don't need it. And so, I'll see him through my, you know, I won't need to see him through the eyes of faith. And I've already mentioned about the apostles. Okay. Now, what about hope? For we are saved by hope. Now, listen to this. But hope that is seen is not hope. Period. It didn't say hope that is seen is less hope. It's not hope. There is no hope. Okay. In other words, it doesn't exist. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We will not need hope.
I hope the sun shines tomorrow. And if it does shine, you
don't
have to hope.
That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, and you're kind of expecting it to shine. I mean, we're looking for expectation, just like we're expecting Christ to return, and I'm expecting the sun. But you know what? When you see it, there you go. Don't need hope about it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's the definition of hope right there. So, I mean, these... comparing scripture to scripture kind of tells us a lot, doesn't it? You know, I think, you know, just use a little logic, okay? So, when Christ comes again for me and we're raptured and all of that takes place, whenever when we have new bodies and all that, well, our hope will be realized and brought to fruition, won't it? That'll be it. And so then, we'll just have charity for all eternity. Okay, well anyway, now he said that when these things, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, right? So, that suggests a thing, not a person, wouldn't you think? That which is perfect is come, not he who is perfect, or, I mean, could you maybe say it's the millennial kingdom or something like that? I mean, the millennial kingdom, I don't know if the millennial kingdom's even perfect in a way, because it ends in disaster too, doesn't it? But I mean, of course, Christ is perfect though. But anyway, James told us that what it was, okay? I think it was in, let's go see where it's at. In James chapter 1 we read, for if any man be a hearer of the word, and we read through all this last, 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to read it again. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Same word glass is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Same glass, same exact Greek word, okay? But notice, beholding not someone else's face through a glass, but beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. Now this is, for any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man. So the word of God, whether spoken or written or whatever, is like a mirror, or like it's like a man when he hears it, he's looking at himself in a glass or a mirror, right? And he beholds himself, right? So he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's a man that is a hearer, not a doer. That's what he said, right? But whosoever looketh into the perfect or complete, there's the word perfect, when that which is perfect is come. Same Greek word over there in 1 Corinthians is here. Unto that, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man is blessed indeed. He's the man that beholds himself in the mirror of God's word and doesn't forget what he saw. You know, so again, I think James kind of clears that up a little bit. And so here we see that the perfect law of liberty is something that a man looks into as he would a looking glass or a mirror. You remember back in the Old Testament, looking glass, the women had looking glasses. They called, but it was called a looking glass. But it wasn't that kind of glass. It was a piece of metal that was shiny that they looked into, but it was called a looking glass. Okay, and that's the idea here. Okay, it's the same idea. Okay, and it's a mirror. Just remember, it's mirror. And notice he beholds himself, and that's what you would see in a mirror is yourself. Okay, so we see from James that the word of God is called the perfect law of liberty, and I think we have the completed word of God, and we do not need any more. Do we really need any more than here? I don't think so. Okay? And how would we get it? So anyway, it's called that. Okay? I'm going to try to skip some of this. It's going to take too long. Yeah, I've said all that, so I'm not going to go again. Okay, and I've kind of already said, is the word of God complete and is it enough? That's the thing. Is it complete and is it enough? Well, I think we read this a couple of weeks ago too. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Okay, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Because we did read this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? That's where it comes from is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. So what do we need for doctrine? This, right? All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be partially furnished or incomplete. No, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect means complete, thoroughly furnished. So I would think that this word of God right here is all a preacher needs. All the man of God needs is this right here. He doesn't need extra revelation. He doesn't need the word of knowledge that was given to those apostles and men before this Bible was completed. He doesn't need any new prophecies, because book of Revelation is the last prophecy. And if any man add unto that prophecy, God's going to add unto him the plagues that are written into a book. So I don't need new prophecies. I don't need new inspiration, do we? Do we need a pope that's inspired, supposedly inspired by God, and changes this stuff? I don't think so. And some of these charismatics out there, they claim to be inspired. They do. I mean, you listen to them and see if they don't believe that, okay? But it says here, we're thoroughly furnished, okay? Yes, sir?
Most of the time, those who claim prophecy and claim that they're bringing forth new revelations, if you listen to what they say, they directly contradict something in the Scripture, which just proves that their prophecy is totally
in error, huh? Yeah.
They'll include some truth and some falsities, and they'll hook the people on a little bit of truth to bring about the falsity.
Well, I was going to mention this later on. You know, all of, if you think about it, do you know, and maybe I'm not totally right on this, I think I am, do you know anyone, group that's in the charismatic movement that believes what we believe here? I don't know of any. Do you know of any of them that believe that salvation is through the sovereign grace of God?
Follow. They lose their salvation.
Everyone, I have never met one of them that didn't believe you could lose your salvation. You know, and I understand that they preach against once saved, always saved, and I can understand some of that in a way, but still, they still believe you can lose your salvation and get it again. I mean, I've talked to some of them been saved more than one time. You know, but man, that contradicts Hebrews chapter 6, if you ask me. Yeah, he only died once, that's right. So, you know, that makes absolute, because that's trusting in yourself and not Christ.
And that's where the Catholic Church goes with every time that there's a mass that Christ dies. That's the theory behind the mass is multiple deaths, so
it's
one death
wasn't. Yeah, right. And so they bring that death that he did back there, they bring it forward in time and make it for your new sins that you're committing. And so, yeah, you can go commit certain sins, you're on your road to hell, and then you better do something else to get rid of it. You know, that's work. And you know what? They speak in the Catholic Church, there's a tongues movement too, isn't there? Yep, that's a fact. And so, and we could go talk about the Pentecostals, which I will hopefully in a minute. I may have this mentioned again too. I remember talking to a young man one time. This was a little bit after the Lord saved me. He was supposedly got saved or whatever, you know. Anyway, he was at my house, and this was his description of his salvation. Warm honey hit him on the top of the head and flowed all down his body like that. And so he had this sensation that warm honey, and so that to him was salvation. That, and so, and then I start talking about, you know, the work of Christ and all that. Warm, the only thing he knew about was this warm honey hit him on the top of the head and flowed down his body and what it felt like. That was his testimony of being saved. That's it. I mean, that. So what is he trusting in? An experience, a feeling, you see, and that's what's going on out there, you know, and it does, okay.
And a lot of them are coached into their experience
by
people in the church.
Yeah, and I got some proof on that too, or some documentation on it anyhow, okay, and if I'm going to get to it, I better hurry up, okay. Concerning the word prophecy, and we talked about prophecy shall cease. Okay, this is what the lexicon says concerning the word translated prophecy in chapter 13. It says a discourse emanating from divine inspiration. Notice that, emanating from divine inspiration. Now, if I get up here and read this and tell about it in that sense, it ain't have nothing to do with divine inspiration, other than the divine inspiration was given to those apostles that wrote it.
You mean that vision I had last night?
is not divine inspiration. You know that. Well, let me tell you something. No, I'll tell you after church. A little experience I had while I was camping this last week. Okay, but no, not quite. But
reaction to his drugs.
No, it wasn't that. It wasn't that. Diane knows why. No. This, I'll tell you. This man came in into the campsite. He pulled over into this little section, right? And he had this little boy with him. And he led him, and he would look like we were walking around. It looked like he was leading him into the woods or down toward the woods, toward the back. And then we were walking out, and we saw him leave. There ain't no boy in that car. It didn't look like it.
Right.
Now, he might have, evidently he was down low. I said, "Did he, you know how evil people are. Did he bring that boy back in the woods and kill him?" I was starting to worry, you know. But the Lord didn't give me no divine inspiration to tell me where the boy, but I did go back there and look. And I never found it. I did. I'm serious. I did because I was concerned. Anyway, but there you go. That's now. If I'd been the Apostle Paul, I'd have known right where to go. Anyway. So anyway, but it says emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purpose of God. We do that, but do we do it from divine inspiration that we're receiving right now? I don't think so. Okay. Whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, we do that. Or comforting the afflicted, we do that. Or revealing things hidden, we might reveal things hidden in here. Especially by foretelling future events. That's what that lexicon says concerning that. So it's divine inspiration, telling the purposes of God, especially by foretelling future events.
Right.
Yeah, we fall way short. We might do little pieces of that, but we fall way short of divine inspiration in telling the future events, okay? I mean, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So anyway, so how do we declare God's purposes today? Well, God's revealed word, right? And you notice they say full gospel. You ever heard them call it that? Full gospel? Well, let me ask you this. How are we saved? By the gospel. So do we... If we don't speak in tongues, do we have part of the gospel? And can you be saved with part of the gospel? I thought the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, which they don't believe because the scriptures are the Old Testament. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, the sins of the Israel were placed on that scapegoat. And he was let, you know, it's all pictured there. They don't believe none of that. So what gospel do they have? And why is theirs the full gospel and ours not? I think we got the full gospel.
Right.
We have the full gospel, not them.
I'm going to take the takeout.
Sir?
I know
we have the full gospel. That's right.
I'm not going
to think
we got it. We know we got it.
That's right. And that's the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's the full gospel.
Amen.
And nothing else. And it's not some feeling. It's not getting some feeling and honey going down your body and babbling, okay, and getting something like that, okay. So even, you know, we read this. Even when the gifts were in existence, they were sovereignly bestowed, weren't they?
By
God himself, to whom he wills, not because you wanted a certain gift, right? He gave some apostles, some this, some that. You know, we read through all that.
There's a guy who says, "I'll pay you for the gift if you want to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit." And Paul Peter said, "Your money perish
with you." Yeah.
So if you're perishing, you ain't saved.
That's right. That's a fact. Huh? Amen. Okay, and I've talked about that before. You know, when I was reading through, do all have tongues? You know, do all speak with tongues? And a fellow in the charismatic movement told me, yeah. Read through all of that, right? When I get to, do all speak with tongues? He said, yeah. I said, God, oh. Okay. Anyway, several years, and I've mentioned this before too. I heard a Pentecostal preacher on the radio here locally. Now, I think he was a local guy. He might have been that apostolic church over there on Lockhart Road, whatever. And he said, except a man be born again and speak in tongues as the Spirit giveth him utterance, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he said. I heard him quote it just like that. Now, that's a misquote, wouldn't you think? Yeah, he added a little bit there, huh?
I'll bet there's a lot of them that believe.
Yes, but let me ask you this. If that's true, then when Paul was writing about do all speak with tongues and only some, and it was, does that mean all the ones that didn't speak with tongues are lost?
It's the same thing you run into with the Church of Christ and don't believe in baptismal regeneration. How do you explain away the thief on the cross? Same thing go with that. That thief on the cross, did he speak in tongues before he died?
No. Nope. Not at all. Okay. Well, Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way than all of that. Didn't he say that? He certainly did in chapter 12, verse 13. And he showed them all of that, okay? And we know, and I'm out of time, okay? Paul laid it all out in chapter 14, the order of that. And how it should be done, right? That women wasn't supposed to speak in the church. That it was supposed to be done in order. One, you know, two or three at the most. Let me ask you this too. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than how many? 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Yeah.
So, Jesus Christ is the Savior would be better than all that tongue speaking that's going on in that church, in those churches. Think about that. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And he said all that and gave all the orders, and yet in the charismatic movement, they don't follow none of that. They don't follow any of it. Remember old Amy Simple McPherson? You ever heard of her? She was a Pentecostal lady. I'm running out of time, I know. Is that why you're looking at your watch?
No.
Oh, okay. But anyway, she was in Los Angeles, if I remember right, okay? But she was a Pentecostal preacher.
Yeah.
Now, did she follow what Paul's saying? I don't think so. You know, not really, okay? And these signs shall follow them that believe. Does that mean all believers? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. See there? People that believe should speak in tongues. But he didn't stop there. They shall take up servants, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, why don't they do that? I know some of the Pentecostals try to take up snakes, but then the snakes bite them and they get sick and die. So, you know. Paul.
They didn't have enough faith.
Okay. That was literally fulfilled with Paul. Remember that? I think it was the island of. Actually, Malta. What's called Malta today. He was shipwrecked. Remember, and they had that fire going, you know, and the snake, the viper, jumped out and latched on his hand. And it says it was a venomous snake, too. It didn't say it was a snake that didn't have venom. It said it was a venomous snake. And so they said, well, Paul, he must be a wicked man. That snake get out there and he's going to die. But then when he didn't die, he said, man, he must be a god. You know, so that, I guess my point is that this was fulfilled. Paul fulfilled that, and maybe some others, but that doesn't mean we drink poison. In fact, if he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, if that meant every last believer in thy name they shall cast out devil, that means every believer should be able to cast out a devil, and they shall speak with new tongues, that means every believer should speak in new tongues. But yet Paul said, do all speak with tongues? Well, wait a second, Paul. It says back over there in the gospel that all believers speak in tongues. Why are you saying that not all do? You see my point? So it just makes no sense. And I had a lot more, but I'm going to just...
Was Mark with him on that day? The one that he told, I don't want you to come with me no more and all that, when he wrote his gospel,
yeah,
He talked about the things that happened to Paul in his ministry.
So you think he might be referring to that when he wrote to God? I never thought of that. You're probably right about that. I never thought of that. Anyway, I had a lot more, but not a lot more, but.